Just thank you so much for this group of people you've gathered here together, Lord. Thank you for your body coming together to worship you and to serve you, Lord. We pray that as we dive into your text today, as we dive into your word, that nothing I say is outside of myself, but only of you, Lord, and only your word. We pray that we take it to heart, that we apply it into our lives, and that we use this time to learn how we can glorify you more in our lives. In your holy and precious name, amen. Have you ever been a part of a group in your life? I think we all have in one way or another. But have you ever been a part of a group that you know was of importance? That you know was doing something awesome? That God was just working through? Most of us could probably think of one or two or maybe more times in our lives. For me, when I think of that, my mind immediately goes back to the summers I spent throughout my college years. In college, I spent my summers in the mountains of North Carolina at a camp. I was a high school counselor at a camp up there. And those summers were a large part of my life. I saw God work in those summers in ways I had never seen before, getting these students away from the distractions of their normal lives and letting them focus on Christ. I saw God use myself for His glory. I saw God use my friends, my co-workers for His glory. These people I worked alongside didn't just become co-workers, but close friends that I would consider family. We would spend 24/7 around each other. We didn't have a choice. If you were upset with someone, you had to deal with it because we were going to be around each other 24/7 all summer long. And we had to remember that the reason we were together was for God's glory, for His name. Now, I remember one of the summers I spent up there during our staff training week. It closed with our camp director saying one statement that still rings true to me. First, to start off, let's pray for this summer. Let's pray for what we know God is going to do and be faithful through this ministry. Secondly, remember, God has sovereignly placed you here. God has only chosen 40 individuals to sovereignly place at this camp for this ministry this summer. God has chosen you for this work. So kind of used that as a piece of encouragement. But then he kind of challenged that encouragement. And he said, He's chosen you to be here. Use it wisely. Use it wisely. God's chosen you to be here. Use it for His name, for His glory. Grow in your lives. You're here for a reason. You're here by God's sovereignty. Use it wisely. That always rang true to me. But aside from this camp staff, bigger than this camp staff, there's a group that I've been more honored in our life and we should be more honored than any time in our life to be a part of, and that's God's Universal Church. There should be no group on this planet that should hold more responsibility, more authority, and more honor to be able to be a part of than God's Universal Church. I consider it my greatest honor to be a part of it, as all of us should. And even beyond that, beyond God's Universal Church, when I say Universal Church, I just mean the fellowship of every believer who has existed, who will exist, who currently exists. That's what I mean when you hear me say that statement. But He's also placed me in a local body. He's placed me, I've had the honor of being part of a few different local bodies of Christ that God has placed me at different stages of my life in different locations I've lived in. But currently He's placed me and He's placed you in this local body. In Lake Country Bible Church, He's placed us here sovereignly. God has a plan for His church. And there's responsibilities that come along with being part of His church. Because we are His church. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Just open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Verse 44, I'm sorry, verse 42. We're going to read through verses 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, right before this, we see Pentecost. At Pentecost in the early church, that was the formation of the early church. So therefore, in that same recording of a chapter, the book of Acts is Luke's recording of the events of the early church, of the important things that marked it, that defined it. So we had the formation of that church through Pentecost. And the very next thing he lists, he decides to record, is how that church acted. How that church responded to grace. How they grew. And that's what we just read. This was also a time that was not too far off from the ascension of Christ. These people would have been alive during that time. Not only would they have been alive, but it would have been recent news. Within the last year, couple years. Would not have been ancient history. This was very recent history to them. And so this is the growth, the very early beginning of the church. There was definitely persecution there. However, it wasn't to the point of martyrdom. Further, we look in Acts and we see Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And after that, the church had to scatter and disperse to different areas and different sections. However, we're not to that point yet. So there would have been some oppression. There would have been some persecution. However, they were all together at this point. They were the church. And from their example, we can see what's supposed to take place in the church. As believers, what are our responsibilities in the church? If we are the church, how should we respond? And the first thing we see, in the notes it's worded a little differently, but if we are the church, we are to be devoted to things of priority. What are those things of priority? We see that in verses 42 and 43. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and the wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So we're going to take, we see four things here. Where I'm just going to take them piece by piece. That we're supposed to be devoted to, have priority in. So, we are to be devoted to the right things. These things would, if we're, just by the use of the word devoted, that indicates a use of high priority. These weren't things that if we get around to it, if we feel like it, if it's beneficial, these are things that would have been high priority to be devoted to them. And so the first thing we see is we see a continually devoted to them. These people were continually devoted, which showed their perseverance. But the focus, the first thing that mentions was teaching. Now, teaching would have been one of the main focuses of the early church. And not just any teaching, but teaching from the apostles. The apostles who would have been the church leadership of that time. So this formal teaching. So we see this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Does that mean any teaching? Anything you want? Anything that's fine? Anything that feels good? What does that mean? We see in 1 Timothy 4:13, we see stated, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which you have been given by prophecy, when the council of elders laid hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that you may see progress." Now this is talking about Timothy, who would have been a pastor at the time, urging him to teach. But we get out of that, we see that out of this training of this young pastor, Timothy, of this next leader, devote yourselves to the teaching. A believer and a church will not grow unless we have proper teaching, not strange teaching, proper teaching. We apply that proper teaching, and if that proper teaching is continual. You know, when a while back, as a part-time job through high school and part of college, I was a lifeguard. Now, in order to be that lifeguard, in order to take that role, I had to learn some things. I had to learn a few things. They couldn't just throw me up in the chair and say, if someone almost drowns, do something about it. You had to know what to do. I had to take training courses. I had to have certifications. I had to practice it. I had to do it over and over and over again. Because they wanted to make sure that the training I got was the right training. And I did pool lifeguarding. If you went to different levels, it required more training. And there was different certifications, different pools required. We want this certification because we think this is the right training. Not any training is going to be okay. It has to be the right training, the right teaching that we're giving you in order to be effective. And then I had to apply that teaching that I learned. You know, if I was sitting up in a lifeguard chair, I couldn't just sit there, see that someone needed help, and just stare at it. I had to take action. I had to apply what I learned. If I didn't apply what I had been trained, then all of it would have been forsaken. All of it would have been useless. What's the point in it if I would have just sat up in the chair and froze or stared and not known what to do? And on top of that, we had to continually train. Once a month, we had to do what we called in-services. These in-services were times where we had to spend a couple hours practicing certain rescues, practicing certain techniques, changing things that they had discovered was more useful. This was a continual thing that we had to learn until our time of being a lifeguard was complete. And I took that stage in my life, and there was a time when I was no longer a lifeguard. And so therefore, the difference is that time does not end with the church. So we are to devote ourselves to the teaching. Make sure it's proper teaching. I tell you guys something, when you hear something taught to you, you're not being a bad person. You're not being disrespectful if you look back in the Bible to make sure it's true. In fact, you're doing your due diligence. You are doing your due diligence. Because proper teaching is the only effective teaching. And that's what they were devoted to. These guys were devoted to the apostles, who were trustworthy teachers for them. They were devoted to applying it. They were devoted, as we see later on, when they're attending the temple, it says day by day, doing this continually. It's not something that ended. This was a continual practice for them for teaching. So we have the center focus of this church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now, it talks more about fellowship later in the passage, so we're just going to put a bookmark in that and save it till a little later. To the breaking of bread. Now, a lot of times in Scripture we see breaking of bread and we think that it's talking about sharing meals together, which that is the case in sometimes. It's the case later in this passage, actually. But here, we're talking about what we just took part in. We're talking about communion, the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread together in their fellowship, in their meeting. You know, as we read through that passage in Luke before communion, we have to remember, that was the institution of the Lord's Supper. That's something we see other times in Scripture that's to be repeated. For why? In remembrance of me. To remember who Christ is. To remember the price that was paid for our sins and who He was. That sinless Savior came and died a death for us, for our salvation. And that's something we need to always continually remember. That's why communion is something that's only reserved for the believers. It's not reserved for the lost. Because for them, it doesn't have the meaning. The meaning is only there, the remembrance is only there for one who has decided to place their trust in Christ, to pursue after Him, and that's something we're called to do together. Let me mention something I forgot to mention before, is all these things I say, some of these things, yes, we are called to do them by ourselves, but everything I say in here is we are the church, so therefore we are meant to do all this together. Not separately, together. And in prayers, in our prayer lives, what does it look like? We're called to pray together. You're absolutely called to pray in your personal life. But that's not where it ends. You are called to pray together as a church. If only we could gather the church to pray in the way people gather for other things. In the way people gather for a sporting event. Now, I'm probably one of the biggest sports fans in this room. But I look at the way we gather for sporting events. What if the church came in prayer for that? The way we gather for music events, for concerts, for politicians, for the release of the latest technology. What if we gathered like that? What if the church gathered like that to gather to pray? You know, the New Testament tells us, when two or more are gathered in my name, there I will also be. And when we pray, what are we praying about? Are we praying for each other? Are we praying for God's glory? Are we praying for His universal church? Are we praying for this church? What are we praying about? Because oftentimes, as much as we hate to admit it, sometimes our prayer lives only take place when we feel we're at a low place. When absolutely we should be praying in those times. Prayer is one of the number one tools to get us through those times. But that is not the only time when prayer is called, we're called to it, and when it's used. Oftentimes, when we only pray, when the only time we come to before God's throne in prayer is when we're in a desperate place, when we're in a hard spot, it's kind of sometimes an indication that this thing with us and God, this relationship, is more us than it is Him. Prayer is not rubbing on a magic lamp. Please, God, let this happen. And I get my three wishes. Absolutely not. Prayer is a fellowship between you and the one true God, your Savior, who loved you, who created you, who knit you together in your mother's womb. And not only are we called to do this in our own personal lives, but we're called to do it in fellowship with others. And sometimes I hate to even say called to do it, because it should be a privilege that we get to do this with other believers. That the veil is torn. We can come face to face with our Savior, with our Father, because of what He has done. So we see of these things of high priority that we're to be not only fans of, not only to like, not only to view as an option, but we are called to be devoted to them. Devoted. That's a strong word. We're to be devoted to teaching, to proper teaching. We're devoted to fellowship, which we'll talk about in a moment. We're devoted to breaking of bread, to communion. We're to be devoted to prayer with each other. So we're also devoted to each other. We are the church. We are devoted to things of priority. We are also to care for the body. We are to care for the body of Christ. We see this in verses 44 through 45. I'm sorry, let me back up for a moment. I skipped over a verse and I never want to do that. We see in 43, and all came upon every soul, and the wonders and signs of being done through the apostles. God used wonders. God used signs in that time. Those were the ways that he used in that moment of the early church. But we see when the church was coming together and doing, placing these things a priority, it brought awe. God used it. God worked through it. People were stricken with awe. So we are the church. We are to be a part of each other's lives. We see in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Okay. This is a very misconception. This is a verse that has brought a lot of misconceptions sometimes. Sometimes we read this verse and we kind of get this idea of communal living. We have this almost idea of communism that took place in the early church, and that's just not the case. This was not everyone sold everything that belonged to them, emptied their bank accounts, threw it into one giant slush fund, and let the elders distribute it as need. That's not what happened. I don't want us to misinterpret that, because that is not the case. And we see other instances in scriptures that would support that. We see the idea of Ananias and Sapphira, that their sin was not withholding money, it was lying about it. But what this does show was a community sacrificially giving to those in need in that church body. Giving to those outside the church, giving to those in need, yes, that's a good thing. I'm not saying not do that. However, here in this passage, it is specifically talking about caring for the church body. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all and any who had need. This was a very sacrificial gift. Selling their belongings. This wasn't they had some extra money in the bank. They were selling their things to serve the body, to serve those who had need. This here is talking about the physical needs, but we need to remember we're to support all the needs of the church. When we see a brother or sister in our body struggling, what's our response? What's our response to it? What should our response be? First, we should take a step back to what one of our main priorities is prayer. What does God want us to do? If God's laid this on our lap saying, should I assist in this? Should I help in it? Pray about it. See if that's God's will for you and be able to be brutally honest. Oftentimes in prayer, we let the results sometimes be what we want to be, and we like to call it, God's leading me to do this, or God's not leading me to do this. Let's be honest with ourselves and be so in touch with who God is that we can see what he's calling us to do. To seek godly counsel, whether that's from another believer, whether that's from a leader, a pastor, elder in the church. Am I called to help this person out in their need? We know that as the church, we're called to care for each other. We're called to take care of the body. But am I personally called to do this? Because every situation's different. Every situation's of a different significance. And for different reasons. You know, I saw this firsthand. The church, when I was in college, when I lived in Chicago, I attended a church out in the Chicago suburbs. I lived in the city. I commuted out to the suburbs for church. The church I attended was in a very well-off area. Most of the people in that area had plenty financially. God had blessed them. They were people who loved the Lord, but God had blessed them financially. One of my friends who had helped, who served, there's a handful of us who served in the youth ministry there, who attended the same school as myself. And we also attended on Sundays. You know, she came from a family who didn't have much. She worked multiple jobs to cover her school bills every year. She worked really hard. She would find overtime. She would find part-time jobs because she was going to school for full-time ministry and she knew this is what God called her to do. But it was really hard to make those school bills. And all of a sudden, few of us that helped out, we were in the car, ready to head back to the city one night. She comes back in the car, bawling out tears. Our first instinct was, what's wrong? What happened? What's wrong? And she's like, nothing's wrong. Everything's great. She's like, one of the elders of the church just came up to me, and someone anonymously knowing of her financial struggles said, hey, this is for ministry. I want to cover your school bill. I want to cover your school bill, which was not a light number at that time. I want to cover it for this semester and help you out. They heard that she was praying for extra work so she could cover it herself. And said, we want to serve you. We want to help you out. Now that would have been a sacrificial gift. That's not pocket change. They gave sacrificially. Are you giving we're called to give sacrificially to the church, but we're also called to care for the needs of those around us. So we want to spend time, we want to pray for it. We want to seek counsel on it. But we also don't want to ignore God if He's calling us to do something. We see here, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. As any had need. So this wasn't just a generous gift for whoever wanted it. This wasn't a giant slush fund. This was providing for the needs of those in the congregation. Who this was in a time of the church where there was persecution, there was oppression. It wasn't looked highly upon to serve Christ at the time. Many of these people needed help. And so they served each other within the body because they had an idea. They remembered the fact that we had all things in common. This isn't ours. This is not ours. Nothing I have is mine. This is God, who He's given me. And when we see selling everything they had, selling their possessions and belonging and distributing proceeds to as any had need. I was holding up open hands saying, this is God's money. I will discern Him, serve Him, and see how He wills for it to be used. So we see, if we are the church, we're going to place priority and devote ourselves to things of priority. If we are the church, we are to take care of our body. So let me backtrack too. That doesn't necessarily even mean a financial need. Are we serving when there's a need? Are we helping when there's a need in the body of Christ? As a family? Because when we see in Scripture terms brother in Christ, sister in Christ, that's not playful jargon. That's to describe what these relationships are. I have a closer bond with the body of Christ than people I'm related to who don't know the Lord. And that's because the blood of Christ is thicker bond than anything else. And so it's not only caring for someone I go to church with, it's caring for your brothers, for your sisters. And it's something we are called to do. It's something that the early church did. But not only that, we're going to go into where we're going to spend a large bulk of our time. We are the church. We are to be a part of each other's lives. We are to be a part of each other's lives. We see in verses 46 and 47, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved. Lord, add to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we see they were worshiping, attending the temple. They were worshiping and growing together. They were learning together. That's where they would have had their teaching, prayer, these things of priority that we just talked about. They were sharing meals together outside of the church. They were getting together outside of these temple walls. These weren't just people of the same age, of the same spiritual maturities. people who had been attending the church for about the same time as them. Because if they're new, they don't really want to feel comfortable interacting with the old. If they're old, they don't want to, if they've been a member for an older member, they don't want to interact with those who are newer. This was the body. All of it. Together. Worshiping together. Growing together. Day by day. Day by day. So therefore, this was a constant community. They came together day by day in community. Constant community. What does this look like? Breaking of bread shows the relation. What does this look like? We see this all over the book of Acts. We see this through the epistles. First, we see in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, we see, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near." So they're continuing to meet to one another. They're stirring each other on. Stir each other on to love and good works, service to the Lord. In Galatians 6:2, we see, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Fellowship includes bearing one another's burdens. That's a hefty task. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? And this isn't a question to say, are we as Lake Country Bible Church doing this? This is a question to say, am I being part of it? Am I being part of it? Do you know others in this congregation? And when I say know others, I don't just mean, do you know their name? You say hi to them on Sunday. Maybe your kids are friends and maybe you've gone together with them once or twice. I mean, do you know them? Do you know their struggles? Do they know yours? Do you know their strengths? Do they know yours? Do you know how what God is teaching them and how God is working through them? Do they know the same for you? And based on that, are you accountable to them? And are they accountable to you? Or sometimes we get stuck in the church life of instead of truly getting to know each other, we get stuck in knowing what I like to call their Facebook life. When I say Facebook life, I mean, for those of you guys who have Facebook, you put your best pictures out there. You put your best vacations. You show what's going on in your life, what's going great in your life. Which aren't bad things. It's not bad to have a Facebook. I have a Facebook. But our Facebook lives are the best that we can show. It's kind of the most pristine version of ourselves that we can present to the world and say, here you go. And sometimes, that's what we do in the body of Christ. We show up on Sunday mornings. We say, here's the best version of myself, so everyone can think I have it all together. Everyone can look at me and see where I am in my life. I can wave hi, I can give a hug, have some light conversation, and then leave. So do we truly know them and where God is working in their lives? Or do we know their Facebook lives? Are we pointing them to further know Christ as we saw in Hebrews, stirring one another up in love and good works? In Romans, it has a section that says, outdoing one another and showing honor. Are we bearing each other's burdens? Are we growing together? Or are we coming to the same place to grow separately? And that's what we see with Are you involved in each other's lives outside the church? We see here, in breaking bread in their homes, tending together and breaking bread in their homes. You know, I'm not naive enough to know, to say that, you know, we have a little over 200 people in our congregation, that you are going to intimately know every single detail of every single person that ever walks through these doors. But do you have people in this congregation that you are accountable to, that you are involved with outside of these church walls? And what do those relationships look like outside of those church walls? Something I talk to our teenagers about all the time, what I tell them is, if in your friendships with your Christian friends, that if your faith and the God you serve and how God's doing and what God's doing in your life never comes up, then you are not utilizing that relationship and friendship the way God intended. And that is true completely to us as adults as well. It's not just for the teenagers, that's to us as well. We are called to come together as a church. And this local body is not this building. It's not the building we used to meet in. It's not necessarily the staff. It's the people serving in the church. It's the people that are part of the body stirring one another up. We even see that before them. We see day by day attending the temple together. Attending the service together. Growing together at the church under the authority of the apostles and their proper teaching. Or in our case, under pastors, our elders, or those who have been appointed by our elders to teach. Day by day, I'm going to say something that might not be the most popular statement. When I say it, it convicts me. So it's not a fun thing to think about, but it's true. If our only involvement in the church is showing up on Sundays and walking out the doors and coming back the next Sunday, we are not being part of the church in the way God intended. We are not using the church in the way God planned the church to work. This church is not Sundays. This church is week-long, every week, every month, every year, 24/7, us growing together, coming to learn in other places, whether it's Bible studies with other believers and prayer with other believers here, whether it's formal teaching at our church. Together as the body, this is what we're called to. And I look into the audience and I know people in this church, and I'm blessed to say and encouraged to say a large majority of people in this congregation do live up to that. And that's great. And if the people in this church that do live up to that, if you were to speak to any single one of them, they would show how much God has blessed that, how much they've grown in their faith, how much they've been encouraged with it by living part of the body. You know, a few months ago, you guys listened to me preach on the body of Christ. You can tell it's something I'm passionate about, how the church is supposed to work, how the body is supposed to function with each other. And the body is not supposed to just function on Sunday mornings. And that's why here at the church, we make sure that we have times to come together outside of Sunday mornings. And we have our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our men's ministry, our women's ministry, our Sunday school, our Wednesday night fellowship, our Wednesday night Bible study, the gathering prayer meetings every month. We have, you name it. And every single one of them has a point, has a reason. Because we're not here as a body to form a social club, a fellowship, to form a social club, a country club life. We are here to day by day attend the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. So once again, I'm going to ask, when we say we know people in our congregation, do we know who they are, or are we involved in their lives? Do we know their struggles? Or are you open enough to share your struggles with them? Your strengths, what God's teaching you? And are you willing to hold others accountable and be accountable to that? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So we're going to take from that as we say, if we are the church, if we are the church, we are to place priority on things of most importance, devote ourselves to them. We are to take care of the body. We are to be part of each other's lives and accountability for the Lord. Why? Why? You know, I almost chuckle when I say that. In our youth ministry, the kids that are in my small group, I'll ask them a question, and I'll ask them why about a million times after it. And because I think why is such an important question. I can give you this information now, but we need to know why are we doing it? Why is it of such importance? Why am I up here preaching on it? Why did God find it important to place it in His holy word? Why? Because when we act as the church is supposed to act, Christ is going to work in our lives. Christ is going to work in our church. And we see here, and the Lord adds their number day by day, those who are being saved. Now, in this case, yes, Christ was working in numerical growth. This was a very early stage in the church. Early moments in the church. For the most part, other than maybe a few pockets, for the most part, that was the believers. That was it. But I'm not saying here that we do this so our church can grow, or that if our church grows or not is an indication of whether we're living the church the way we're supposed to. You know, I know that our church is rooted in God's foundation and we're going to serve God in the way we do. And as long as we do, God's going to have His plan no matter what it is. Whether I sit here next year and we're the identical number, that's fine because we're in God's will and we're serving Him the way we're supposed to. Or if we've grown 1,000 people, which I don't foresee happening, but then it's okay because I know we're as long as we stay our foundation in God's will, in God's word. So it's not always, in this case, God was working through adding to their numbers and more being saved. But God will work. God will work in our witness. Increase of those who are being saved. God will work in our witness. God will work in our lives. God is so powerful and sovereign that this is how He designed His body to work. He designed us to sharpen each other, to build each other up, to be involved in each other's lives. This body, this church, this congregation, our spiritual lives should not be a part of our lives. It should be our lives. The primary focus of everything we do should be rooted in this, in Christ's church. And we will grow in our spiritual lives. We will be a form of worship to the Lord as we grow closer to Him through the process of sanctification. It will be a witness to those around us. And we will grow together as a church. The Christian life was not meant to be lived alone. It was meant to be lived in community with others. If you guys remember at the beginning of my time, I mentioned the camp that I served at and the words that resonated with me. They looked about 40 of us, the 40 of us sitting there and said, God has sovereignly placed you here this summer. Out of everyone in the world He could have chosen, He chose the 40 of you to sit here and serve in this capacity. He's chosen us to serve Him, to be a part of His universal body of Christ, to be a part of the church. But even within that, He has sovereignly placed each and every one of us into this church body. God has led each and every one of you here. Whether you have been here since the original beginning of the church back in 1998, or whether you are a brand new member, for whatever reason, God has sovereignly placed you to live and serve in this body. And that's an encouragement and a phenomenon. But in the same way that he told us to do that, use that wisely. That's my challenge to you. Use that wisely. Use that wisely. God has given you this amazing Christian community around you who love and care for one another. And all these things I just mentioned, I know this church well enough to know it's happening in this church. Whether everyone in this church is a part of that community or not, this is an ongoing community in our church. For the growth and the glory of our Savior. Nothing of herself, but for our Savior. So in the same way, I'm going to close with this and just say, use this body God has sovereignly placed in you wisely. Use it for His glory, for His worship. So I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this time you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to come here in your presence, Lord, and just come before your throne and worship you, Lord, through teaching, through worship, through prayer. Just, Lord, please encourage us that we have this amazing body around us, that no matter how tough this life gets, that we can find our foundation in you and we can find our support within this body. And just please drive us to be involved in the way you want us to be involved, to give the way you want us to give, to place priority on things you want us to place priority on, Lord. And let's do it solely and only to the glory of your name. In your holy and precious name, amen.